Reading from the English Standard Version, 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17 through the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. O Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, we ask that you would give us grace to receive your truth and faith and love. We ask that you would give us strength to follow on the path that you have set before us. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the passage before us this morning, Paul is addressing another question that he received by way of letter from the Corinthians, related to public worship. Last week we looked at the question related to men and women and decorum in worship. This morning it's a question regarding the Lord's Supper. And he says right off the bat in verse 17, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, quote, quote, and its celebration at Corinth, there is nothing to be commended. In fact, in our passage this morning, we have some of the Apostle Paul's most severe language found anywhere in the entire New Testament. Look at his assessment of their celebration of what they call the Lord's Supper. He says it does more harm than good. Look at verse 17. When you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. That is a condemning statement. When you celebrate the Lord's Supper, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. In fact, he says, what you're doing cannot even be honestly called the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 20. When you come together, it is not, whatever you call it, the Lord's Supper that you eat. In fact, beyond that, he says it would really be better for you just to stay at home and not celebrate it at all. Look at verse 22. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? And then again in verse 34, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. What in the world is the problem when it comes to the Lord's Supper at the Church of Corinth? Well, I want to look at this in three parts. I think very clearly Paul discusses this in three points. First is the abuse of the supper. That's what's going on at Corinth that he is condemning. The abuse of the supper. Secondly, the meaning of the supper. And then thirdly, the seriousness of the supper. Let's look first at the abuse of the supper. What in the world is going on at Corinth? Well, We know from the early church that very early in the worship of the church, meals were developed that were called agape feasts, or in English, love feasts. Or sometimes you hear it called agape love feast, but that's a redundancy. It's agape feast or a love feast. It's referred to in Jude chapter 11, and the agape feasts are referred to many times in first century writings. The earliest days, going back even before the full formation of the New Testament, in the time of the apostles, these agape feasts were basically potluck fellowship meals, and the motives behind them were great. People would come together, men, women, Jew, Gentile, single, married, rich, poor, all stages of life, everybody in the body of Christ. They would come together, they would bring their favorite dish, and they would enjoy each other's food, they would enjoy each other's fellowship. It was an opportunity to get to know one another. It was an opportunity to share prayer requests and pray for one another. It was an opportunity to grow together and grow closer in the Lord. Very, very similar. In fact, I might say identical to our Wednesday night supper and prayer meetings. That's the motivation behind the agape feast in the New Testament and in the first century church. But it's apparent from Paul's words in our passage this morning that the Corinthians had instituted something like the agape feast. And somehow, over the years, since Paul had been in Corinth 5 years prior, the agape feast and the Lord's Supper became confused and became perverted. We don't know exactly how. Maybe the idea was we're going to have an agape feast first and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper after. That wouldn't be too uncommon. Or maybe they just confused the two and mingled the two all together and things went from bad to worse. What started out as a great idea disintegrated into a nightmare, as we see in our passage before us. What was supposed to be a display of unity became just another display of divisions. Specifically, Paul says, some of the members were jumping the gun. Look at verse 21. For in eating, when you come together for this agape slash Lord's Supper mashup, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry. So unlike our Wednesday night suppers, potluck prayer meetings, where we have a 5:45 advertised start time, we're not going to start before then. We're going to wait till everybody is at least supposed to be there. You get your fair shake. And then we all eat together. We let our seniors go first, mothers with small children. It's very Presbyterian, decently, orderly. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. But that's not what they were doing. You have this faction that's showing up well before 5:45. And when they get there, they just dive right in. They're gorging on the best food. They're eating all the stuff up. There seems to be a hint that this is a rich-poor division because he says one goes hungry in verse 21. And then in verse 22, he says, do you humiliate those who have nothing? So maybe, this is just speculation, but maybe the richer folks who have a little more leisure time are able to get there earlier. And the poor folks who are busy working, and the slaves and the others who can't get there on such flex time are showing up on time, but everything's already gone. So that's one problem. You've got this division, perhaps between rich and poor, but certainly a faction. It's rude. Folks coming and gorging before the proper time and before everybody gets there. That's the first problem. But to top it all off, and also, let me point out, unlike our Wednesday night suppers, they're actually getting drunk before the Lord's Supper, into verse 21. They're getting drunk off the wine. And Paul says in verse 22, what? Are you kidding me? You call this the Lord's Supper? Factions so bad that are making communion a mockery? You've turned this into an occasion to revel. You've turned this into an occasion to gorge. You've turned this into an occasion to cut the line before others and eat the food before they get a fair shake. You've turned this into an occasion to drink and party and get drunk, and you call this the Lord's Supper? This is not the Lord's Supper. It's interesting. Verse 19, Paul is well aware. And you see this in all of his epistles. Paul's well aware that division in the local church cannot be avoided. You're always, on this side of eternity, you're always going to have divisions in the local church. It's part and parcel. Doesn't excuse them. Doesn't mean they should be tolerated. Doesn't mean they're not ugly. Doesn't mean they shouldn't be addressed. But he says in verse 19, this is an interesting phrase, and it speaks to God's sovereignty. It speaks to Paul's view of God's sovereignty. He says, there must be factions among you. I understand. There are going to be factions among you. But look how he couches this in the sovereignty of God. As ugly as they are, as unnecessary as they should be, as sinful as they are, he says there will be factions, there must be factions, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Have you ever noticed how the real deal, the genuine Christ follower, really displays himself, really displays herself, when it's in contrast to those who are not? That's what he's saying. He's saying in God's sovereignty, factions in the church are an ugly thing. But in his sovereignty, they have a way of showing the true, genuine follower of Christ. It's something to keep in mind. But very clearly, Paul says in our passage this morning, if you're coming to the Lord's table just to satisfy your physical appetite, if you're coming to the Lord's table just to get drunk, you might as well stay at home. That's not what the Lord's table is about. That is an abuse of the Lord's table. The point is not to get full. The point is not to get drunk. Stay home if that's your thought. The event is far more profound than that. That's why the majority practice in the history of the church when it comes to the Lord's table is to use a small, simple piece of bread. We use a small, tiny little cracker. Nobody's going to get full of that. Small, simple little cup of juice, the fruit of the vine. Nobody's going to get drunk on that. It's not about eating. It's not about gorging. It's not about drinking. There's something far more profound. This is not a time. The Lord's table is not a time for revelry and entertainment. There's other times in life for that. Not at this time. This is a sacred time. And they were abusing that. So this is the perfect opportunity for Paul to secondly go from talking about the abuse of the supper to the meaning of the supper. That's what he turns to in verses 23 to 26. He turns away from the abuse and he turns to the real meaning. What was the Lord's purpose in instituting communion? What was the Lord's purpose in instituting the Eucharist, the meal of thanksgiving? When Jesus broke bread and raised the cup and he gave it to his disciples, he told them, verse 24, and given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body," which is exactly what we do when we take communion. Break the bread, hold the cup up. It's very visible. It's very audible. He says, "This is my body," the words of institution, which is for you. For you. That sums it up in a nutshell. The gospel is about Christ's body crucified on the cross for you. That is the message of the Lord's table. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Every time a child of God comes to the table and partakes of the bread and partakes of the cup, that child of God is openly proclaiming, "The body and blood of Christ were shed for me." How often do we need to be reminded of that? And he says, not only that, not only are you coming to the table to proclaim the death of Christ on the cross is for me, he says, you will continue to do that until the day that you meet Jesus Christ face to face. Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." What is to dominate the proceeding of the Lord's table? It is the death of Christ. And anything but the death of Christ was dominating at the proceeding of the quote, quote, Lord's table at Corinth. What was dominating at the Lord's table at Corinth was revelry and drunkenness and jumping the line and shunning others and putting these ugly factions on display. He says that's anything but the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a dramatic participation. It's a reenactment, if you will. It's a beautiful reenactment. It involves all the senses. You see it with your eyes. You watch the body. You watch the cup. You hear it with your ears. You hear the words of institution, the words of the gospel, the words of Christ giving himself for you. You taste it in your mouth, the bitterness of the cup that Christ drank for you. For the Corinthians, the death of Christ was certainly not central. The return of Christ was certainly not anticipated. The love of Christ was certainly not in control. This was not the Lord's Supper. Now, when you discuss the Lord's Supper, the question naturally arises, how often? He says, verse 26, as often as you eat it, as often as you drink it. So how often? As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Well, how often do you want to proclaim the Lord's death? How often do you want to be reminded that the Lord is going to return? How often do you want to proclaim before an unbelieving and increasingly hostile world that my only hope in this life and the life to come is the shed blood of Jesus Christ? How often? In fact, you may remember back in chapter 10, he was talking about attending idolatrous feasts and ceremonies. He made a comparison to the Lord's Supper. He said in chapter 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? How often do you need to be blessed? He says this is a cup of blessing. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? How often do you want to participate in the body of Christ? Well, Paul doesn't say how often. There's no frequency given. And there are several strong, good traditions in the church. There is a strong Scottish Presbyterian tradition of doing it every year, once a year. There are strong evangelical traditions of doing it every quarter, once a quarter. There are strong interdenominational traditions of doing it every month, once a month. That's where we stand. That's a session decision. This is one of those areas in Scripture where we don't have a specific direction. Plenty of churches that do it every time they gather together. That's fine too. Let me tell you what I do take away from this, from the words that Paul uses here. The point is, we have to think highly of the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Supper has to be central to the worship and life and church body. Central. What I do not think this allows for is an increasing practice in the American church, particularly among independent denominations, to relegate the Lord's Supper out of the service of worship on the Lord's Day to an optional Wednesday night, come if you want to, don't if you don't want to sort of event. Friends, Paul does not allow for that. That is not in keeping. Whatever tradition and how often you do it, that is not in keeping in my understanding of the Scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord's Supper is to be thought of highly, and it is to have a central place in body life and in the spiritual life of each individual believer. He covers the abuse of the supper. He covers the meaning, a reminder of the meaning of the supper. This is what they had perverted it to be. This is what it's supposed to be. Let's look at one final point. Major section, the seriousness of the supper. The seriousness of the supper. And he actually goes so far here as to say that those who partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner are in effect guilty of participating in the shedding of the blood of Christ. That is strong language. But friends, when all is said and done in this world, there are really only two types of people. Hear me when I say that. When you boil it all down, there are really only two types of people, and the death of Christ is the dividing line between those two types of people. You have those who have received the blessing of the death of Christ, and you have those who have not and act as if they have not and or act as if they have not. And for all practical intents and purposes, display themselves to, if they had it to do all over again, would absolutely participate in the crucifixion of Christ. He says, verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, it will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. That is strong language. When it comes to the Lord's table, to come in the wrong way, you are treating the death of Christ as if you are complicit. This is not just a meal. It's not. Now, one metaphor, and this falls so short, but I think it might be helpful, as we think of our country's flag. You know, why is our flag such a heated controversy? Whether it's burning the flag or trampling the flag or whatever. It's because most people understand it's not just a piece of cloth. There are eternal ideals and principles, metaphysical realities behind it that it represents, and to come and desecrate it is to desecrate those things, and to come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, you're not just dishonoring a wafer in a small cup. You're dishonoring the reality that stands behind those things. It dishonors the one whose honor we come to worship. In fact, he even goes on and says, in the case of the Corinthians, God was already visiting judgment on some of them because this was such an atrocity. Let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. Now, that is not to imply that always God gives a one-to-one ratio response to our sin, but sometimes he does. And Paul says at Corinth, there is some divine judgment already working itself out because you're coming unworthily. Now, I know some Christians are terrified when they hear that. And I get this common question. I get this question commonly from people that I believe are genuine, repentant Christians. How do I know if I can come to the Lord's table? I'm fearful. I'm not worthy. Maybe the best thing to do is just not partake. Well, let me give you two things to remember. First is this, and we've already made this point. The Lord's Supper is not optional. It is to be central to the life of the Christian. You can't, you're disobeying if you say, I'm just not going to come to the table. You have to come to the table. You cannot refuse to observe the Lord's Supper forever. Maybe there's a period or a season or a legitimate reason at a time, and we try to cover those when we do what we call fencing the table on the Sundays that we take the Lord's Supper, but you can't just say, I'm not coming to the table again. You're cutting yourself off from one of the primary means of grace. And let me give you a second thing to keep in mind, and this is so important. There is a great difference between being worthy of partaking and partaking worthily. Please think about that for a moment. There is a great difference. There's all the difference in the world between being worthy of partaking and partaking worthily. No one has ever been, nor will they ever be, this side of eternity, worthy to partake. So if you're getting caught up in this idea that I have to be worthy to partake, that's not what Paul says. He doesn't say you have to be worthy to partake. He says you must partake worthily. How do you partake worthily? What does that look like? Well, he says one is examine your heart, verse 28. Let a person examine himself, then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. What happens when you examine your heart? Well, if you do it honestly in the light of Scripture, the first thing you will recognize is that, hey, I'm not worthy to partake. That's called recognizing your sin. I'm not worthy to partake. I am a sinner. Don't stop there. If you recognize your sin, repent and come to Christ. If you look at your heart and like these Corinthians, you see resentment and selfishness and ugliness, confess it to Christ. I'm not worthy to partake, but to partake worthily, I recognize that and I confess it to Christ. Paul says the one who judges himself doesn't have to fear judgment. Look at verse 31. If we judged ourselves truly, if you really recognize this, we would not be judged. So come to the Lord's table with a fear, an appropriate fear, a fear that recognizes I am unworthy to be here, but my worth comes from the sacrifice of Christ, the very thing that we're celebrating when we come to the table. I'll never be perfect in this life. You know, the Christian life is all about regularly examining our hearts and confessing. That's what keeps us in fellowship with Christ. That's the whole point of the table. In fact, if you come to the table, I wish we were taking the Lord's Supper today. If you come to the table and you realize I have failed to keep my accounts current with the Lord, this is the perfect time to do that. To get your accounts current, to do some catching up, to recognize in the light of His holiness, in the light of His sacrifice, in the light of the price that He paid at the cross, that I'm not worthy. That's what coming worthily is about. But then secondly, not just judging ourselves, discerning ourselves, but secondly, he says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That means we must, number one, examine ourselves, but we must, number two, examine what are we doing here. I'm not worthy, and I recognize that the elements before me symbolize the body and blood of Jesus Christ, through whom and through whom alone my salvation rests. So it's taking a look at myself, recognizing I'm not worthy, repenting, coming to Christ, examining the body and recognizing it is Christ alone who is my only hope in this life and in the life to come. And examining ourselves and examining the Lord, that is what will keep us by God's grace from the errors of the Corinthians. And in doing so, I promise you, on the authority of the Holy Word of God, the Lord's Supper will be one of the most profound blessings you will ever find in your walk with Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word, and again, we ask that you would give us the grace to receive your truth and the strength to follow in the path that you have set before us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.